Today, as we come to the scriptures, we are going to be kind of beginning a series of messages on what it is to be a disciple, what it is to be a vital follower of Christ. And so we'll be looking specifically today at life, what it is to have vitality as a Christ follower. Now, the word vital is used in our culture quite a bit. If you are in the hospital or you have a loved one in the hospital and they're not doing well, the nurses come in and take your vitals. They check your vital signs. What are some of the vital signs? Someone over here. Blood pressure. Heart rate. Did I hear oxygen level? Yeah, your oxygen saturation. Breathing. Your respiration rate. Yeah. And so that's one of the ways we use the word vital. There are aspects of life that are vital to life, or characteristics that are vital to life. Your heart rate, vital signs. There are also, we speak of vital organs. What are vital organs? Liver, heart, brain. Yeah. And there are any number of vital organs. Organs in our body that we depend on for life. So we're talking today about the vital Christ follower. So the question really is, what is it that is vital in the life of a follower of Christ? And we will be looking at that over the course of several weeks. But today, I want to look at, in particular, the kind of life that is ours in Christ. Not so much the characteristics of vitality of the follower of Christ, but what the life is that Christ offers us, what he gives us, so that in union with him, we share it. And in that, these kinds of life become really three reasons that we should be a vital Christ follower. Because Christ gives us life. So it's almost oxymoronic to think of a non-vital Christ follower. What is a non-vital Christ follower? They're not a Christ follower. Because God in Christ gives us life, three kinds of life. And they become the rationale for us to be Christ followers. So in the sermon notes, I say every Christian should be a vital Christ follower for three reasons. And it's basically that one reason, Christ gives us life. But let's look at the three reasons. The first reason that we should be as Christians, vital Christ followers, is that Jesus came that you would have life and that you would have it, what? More abundantly. This is the reason that Jesus came. Jesus came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 10, the scripture reads, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy." And then Jesus declares, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." What is the abundant life? Many would suppose in our culture, if we talk about abundant life, we would think of the abundance of things, more, better, or bigger. You know, the abundance of things. But not so. Now, money can buy many things. It can buy the more, the better, the bigger. It can buy homes and provide for travel, that we might live and experience places in the world. It can buy toys and tools. Sometimes those things kind of go hand in hand. It can buy experiences and pleasures, but it cannot buy satisfaction of the innermost needs of a person's life. Perhaps the abundant life is found in winning a share of $1.5 billion Powerball lottery this last week. The fact that you're here means you probably didn't win. You weren't one of the three that had a share in it. But you know, winning even a share of $1.5 billion doesn't guarantee satisfaction. In fact, winning the lottery often brings abundance of heartache and no satisfaction. Take, for example, Evelyn Adams. She won the New Jersey lottery twice. Can you imagine that? What are the chances of winning it in once in a lifetime? Your better chance of getting struck by lightning. But she won the New Jersey lottery twice. And Evelyn Adams today lives in a trailer. She says, "I won the American dream, but I lost it too. It was a very hard fall. It's called rock bottom. Everybody wanted my money. Everybody had their hand out. And I never learned to say one simple word in English. No." So she lost her money. William Budd Post won the lottery too in Pennsylvania. $16.2 million. And today he lives on $450 a month in food stamps. He says, "I wished it had never happened. It was a total nightmare." His former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of the winnings, and his brother-in-law hired a hitman to kill him, thinking that he might inherit the millions. Within 1 year, he was $1 million in debt. No. We might think that having more is the answer, but it's not. I love the scriptures. I love the Bible, and especially the Psalms, because the Psalms express the heart of the follower of God, and sometimes in language that is just like me and just like you. I can identify with the psalmist in Psalm 73 as he looks around at people in the world. And he says, you know, "I look around and I nearly lost my faith." He puts it this way. He says, "My feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold because I envied the proud. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They appear to have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. They drink up waters in abundance. The wicked are like carefree. They go on amassing wealth." And then he says, "Surely it was in vain that I kept my heart pure. Surely it was in vain that I kept my heart pure." And then in the midst of the psalm, he writes of the moment that he came to his senses. And he confesses, "Oh, I was a senseless and ignorant brute beast before you, God. I'm always with you and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel and you bring me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Wow. See, he had come to understand that the abundant life was found not in the things of this world, but in a relationship with the God who made him, the God who was all things to him, provider, protector, sustainer, guider, savior, sovereign Lord. The abundant life is a life, in Jesus' terms, that exceeds expectations. It is more than what one would expect or anticipate. But it's not more of the stuff of this world. It is more of a comprehension of who God is and who Christ is in relationship to you. John says in the opening of his gospel that Jesus is the source of life. He puts it this way in John chapter 1 at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In him. He's the source of life. In him was life. John asserts that the life was in him, Jesus, as the source of life. And that life, he says, is abundant. It exceeds your expectations. It's more than you could want or expect. But it's only known in relationship with me as the source of your life. Every Christian should be a vital Christ follower for three reasons. The first reason is that Jesus came that we might have life and that we would have it more abundantly. The second reason is that Jesus, in coming, died that we might enjoy, in his terms, eternal life. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 6 at verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives eternal life as a gift. We, as men and women who have been born of flesh, deserve death because of our sin. We have, from the time that we learned to say no, we've lived in rebellion. Basically, you know, as two-year-olds, we looked at our mother, we looked at our father, we looked at our grandparents, we looked at any number of people who loved us, and we said to them, no. And they're shocked because you're this cute little thing, you know, adorable. How is this possible? You know, and suddenly you're a terror. Because you're born in sin. And you say no to them. And you hide things from them. You walk through the room with your hand behind your back. And they ask you what's behind your back. And you're stunned that they had such discernment. And you're a sinner because you're hiding the truth that you've been into the cookie jar when you weren't supposed to be into the cookie jar. And the scripture says that's the way we live our lives apart from God. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. We do it our way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Christ is the source of life, and he is the source of eternal life. It is in him. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The dative of sphere, he is the source of life. Christ paid the debt of our sin through his death on the cross. He died for our sin in our place. Why? That we might enjoy the gift of God. That rather than receiving what we deserve for our life of sin and rebellion apart from God, we might receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we would come to the place where we recognize what Jesus has done and say, I want the gift. I need grace. I need forgiveness. I need a second chance at life. I need to know you and enjoy you both now and forever. Christ is the source of eternal life because he died for us. John puts it this way in his gospel, John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Now, eternal life is not merely quantitative. When we think of eternal life, that sounds like forever. You know, huh? Well, it is. It is quantitative. It is the forever. No, life without end. Eternal life. But God in his word also points out that eternal life is not merely quantitative. It is also qualitative. That eternal life is defined by the life experience of knowing and enjoying God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The essence of eternal life defined by Jesus in his words recorded in John in chapter 17, verse 3, is this. And this is eternal life. Oh, definition. And this is eternal life. That you would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That you would know him not merely intellectually, but that you would know him personally, that you would know him relationally, that you would know him in the midst of life. You would know him in your relationships, when they're good and when they're bad, when they're difficult and tough and icky and sticky and messy, that you would know him in the midst of your relationships, that you would know him in the midst of your pain and suffering and your grief and your loss, that you would know him, that you would know him in your work, that you would know him in your studies, that you would know him in your recreation, that you would know him in every circumstance of life, that you would know and enjoy him in life. This is eternal life. That you know the one true, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Every Christian should be a vital Christ follower for three reasons. The first reason is Jesus came that you would have abundant life. Secondly, Jesus came that you might enjoy eternal life. And finally, the third reason is that Jesus lives today, that you might walk in newness of life. The scriptures record that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. But the scriptures also record that Jesus rose again on the third day. And then 40 days later, he ascended with eyewitnesses, his followers seeing, watching him, into the clouds of the air. And before he returned to heaven, he said, I go to be with the Father, but in like manner, I will come again. And the author of the book of Hebrews gives us insight into what's taking place in heaven. It says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father presently, interceding for us. Interceding. He lives that we might evidence new life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says that we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That because of our union with Christ, because we know life in Christ, and it's abundant, it's beyond what we could have asked or expected. It's eternal. It's quantitatively forever, but it's also qualitatively knowing in truth God and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the midst of every aspect of our lives. But it's transformative. as well. Jesus lives that you might evidence new life. We too, so that we too may walk in newness of life. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians, this transformative nature of life in Christ. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, he writes in chapter 5 at verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Well, how does that take place? I'd ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 because I want you to see this. The basis for our new life is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The living of it out is seen in responding in obedience to God's word. In Romans chapter 6, at verse 11, Paul writes, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin. Reckon, count, understand, comprehend, and understand the reality that you are dead to sin, but you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word there, count, is an imperative. It means it's a command, but it's a present imperative. It means that this is not something that we do once and then it's done. It means that every day we need to remember who we are in Christ. Every day we need to remember that we're dead to sin and alive to God. Consider and keep on considering. Reckon and keep on reckoning. Count it and keep on counting it that you are dead to sin and alive to God. See, because sometimes we will believe the lie of the enemy who would whisper in your ear, see? No. No, it's the other way around. You're alive to sin and dead to God. That's not true. Now, we're capable of sin, and that's why the apostle says we need to keep on reckoning this. We need to keep on remembering it. We need to keep on accounting it as true that I am dead to sin and alive to God. It's not the other way around. Then in the text, he goes on to say, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its desires. Do not offer any part of yourself, any member of your body, as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Now, here is another command, offer yourselves. It's an imperative. But here it's not a present tense, meaning continual action, keep on, or continually. Here it's a decisive moment. It's calling for decisive action. Do it now, do it decisively, do it once for all time. Offer yourselves as an act of worship, offer yourselves to God. And in fact, you're saying, Lord, my hands are your hands. Lord, my eyes are your eyes. My feet are your feet. My thoughts, my mind is your mind to think your thoughts, not my thoughts. And so forth. It reminds me of the little children's song that we learned in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Now, what Paul's saying to them, and God is saying by the pen of Paul to the church at Rome, is not be careful, little eyes, what you see, but eyes, you belong to God. Hands, you belong to God. Tongue, you belong to God. And every time I use them for myself apart from God, anytime I use them to dishonor the name of Christ or in a fashion that is not holy, then I'm misusing my body because it's not my own. It belongs to God. It'd be good for you in terms of application of the message to if you haven't done it, to have a decisive moment with God where you go through your body parts and commit them to God and offer them to Him and say, here's the title of ownership. I belong to you, and the members of my body are yours, and I will use them no longer as instruments for sin, but now as instruments for righteousness. Being a disciple of Christ means that we have life in Christ. We are vital followers of Christ. And that vitality is expressed in a life that is beyond what we expected, more than we could imagine, abundant, in union with Christ. It's eternal, both qualitatively in length of life and quantitatively in having a personal knowledge of God and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who He places in us, that in every circumstance of life, we can know and enjoy Him in the midst of it. And then our life is transformative. Jesus lives that we might evidence new life. That the old would give evidence that it's passed away, and the new would give evidence that it's come. Because we live in union with Christ. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to give just a silent moment for you to pray and say, Lord, I've forgotten what life you've given me. Thank you for the reminder. So take a moment in silent prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never enjoyed such a kind of life, never even knew it was possible. The beginning of life comes in relationship to Christ by faith. It's a gift of God. And there's only one way in which we can obtain it, and that is by faith. Coming to God in prayer and with words, with our words, expressing our need of Christ and our desire to know Him. So I encourage you, even in this hour, in the quietness of your heart, to use your own words to acknowledge your sin, the failures of your life to God. And then secondly, to acknowledge your need for God's mercy and forgiveness provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And to accept His offer of life. Thirdly, accept His offer of life. And then fourth, offer your life to Him as an act of worship. Here I am, all that I am, all that I have. All of my life, all of my days, they're yours. If you've never prayed that kind of a prayer, we encourage you to do so. If not in this hour, alone with God, and take time to do it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior, that we might know Him and enjoy Him both now and forever. We thank you that in Christ we have life that is beyond what we could imagine, more than we expected. That in Him we have eternal life and we have new life transformed life that is evident to those who are witness to our life before men. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be the one who is seen in our words, in our deeds, our attitudes, and our actions. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. And now we're going to worship in giving. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come, and we're going to pray for these gifts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you as your people. And even as we offer ourselves to you and count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God once again and present our members as instruments of righteousness, we come to you this morning to offer our tithes and our offerings that you might use them in a multiplied fashion to meet the needs of the ministry of this church and to support those that we've sent out to make Christ known among the nations of this world, that all people might know you. In Jesus' name, amen.